He was courageous, he was committed, and he was confrontational. Quality number one, competence. Goliath wore heavy armor and carried a sword large enough to fell an oak tree in a single stroke. But David came out against him on his own terms, exactly as he would face an animal who raided his father's flock. Simply put, he was his own man and refused to be like everyone else. For a weapon, David used a sling which held a stone or a rock, and he hurled it with precise accuracy. Years of training helped, but David really knew where his strength came from. "You come against me with sword, spear, and javelin," he said, "but I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel." Incompetence is never an asset which God reverses. Quality number two, courage. Others no doubt trusted the Lord, but preferred to stay in the shade and pray. David had the intestinal fortitude to go for it. Real heroes are not individuals with superhuman courage, but simple people who are confronted with a situation demanding action and then do what has to be done. Quality three, commitment. This was not really his fight. He wasn't a soldier, but his love for country and for God demanded he get into the battle. Edmund Burke once said, "All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." Quality four, confrontation. Hand-to-hand combat was absolutely necessary. Going one-on-one with the enemy is never pleasant, but apart from confrontation, evil is certain to triumph.
You've just heard Guidelines for Living. Visit givetoguidelines.org and become a partner in sharing hope and encouragement in Christ with others around the world. That's givetoguidelines.org. Thanks for listening, and join us again for Guidelines for Living.
To our show.
I'm Scott Ulrich.
I'm Vin Taney.
And I'm Matt Foer.
This is Jessica Wilkerson, one of your hosts of Chico Now.
A half hour designed for the community and brought to you by the community.
Each day, one of our hosts will join with people from organizations throughout the greater Chico area.
We want to let you know what's happening in Chico Now.
So join us at 12:30 Monday through Friday here on KKXX for Chico Now. My life is so hard.
Have you or someone you know been diagnosed with cancer? Then you are not alone. At Courage Through Cancer Ministries, we understand how devastating and life-changing a cancer diagnosis and journey can be. And it is our prayer that through our ministry efforts, you find hope, courage, and strength both now and for each new day. Our toll-free number is 1-855-6-COURAGE and our website, couragethroughcancer.com.
Listen, it's true that prayer changes things. It's also true that prayer changes you, and sometimes prayer changes you, and you change things.
Prayer brings heaven's power to earth. And today on A New Beginning, from the book of Nehemiah, Pastor Greg Laurie has insights on the transformative power of prayer.
God changed Nehemiah, and Nehemiah changed things. If you want God to answer your prayer, you have to be willing to be a part of the answer.
This is the day.
A modern combustion engine does one thing, it moves a piston. But the piston is connected to a crankshaft, and the crankshaft to a transmission. And the knee bone is connected to the leg bone, and pretty soon your car is moving. Well, today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out that prayer moves things. And today, we'll see we may be the prayer, or we may be the thing that gets moved. But wherever we fit, let's see today how we can put our efforts in gear for the Lord.
Houston, we have a problem. Those are the words from Apollo 13. By the way, that phrase, Houston, we have a problem where the most famous words uttered in the history of space travel, five words, could have been NASA's worst disaster ever. And of course, it was Apollo 13. 5/6 of the way on their journey to the moon, and gases were released from the spacecraft, and all of their instruments went dead. And they called back and said, Houston, we have a problem. Man, did they? Well, fortunately, there's a happy ending to that particular story. They were able to get back again. But maybe you've said that recently. We have a problem. There's an unexpected problem that has come your way in life. Your spouse just came to you and said they want out of the marriage. Or your child came up to you and said, I don't want to be a Christian. Or maybe you found out you have a serious health crisis. Or maybe your cat walked out the door, this time for the last time. I just wanted to throw that in, just something random in the midst of all this. You're clapping for that, thank you. But seriously, it's something beyond your ability to fix. Houston, we have a problem. Well, it's not Houston, it's Heavenly Father, I have a problem. We call out to God when we have crisis. We call out to the Lord when we're in trouble. And that's what Israel was doing when their city lay in ruin. The temple had been rebuilt under Ezra, but the great walls of Jerusalem that once stood proud around the city, protecting it, were now lying in charred, burned out rubble. Enter Nehemiah, the cupbearer, who was going to bring the solution to the problem. By the way, Nehemiah was not a builder. Nehemiah was not an architect. Nehemiah, like I said, was the cupbearer, which meant that he tasted the food the king ate before the king tasted it, and he drank the wine before the king drank it. It was actually a great job because you lived in the very lap of luxury in the palace with close proximity to the king. He may have been the second most powerful man in all of the kingdom, but one day some of his fellow Jewish brothers came to visit him, and he said, hey, how are things going back in Jerusalem? And they said, do you really want to know? Things are bad. And I think sometimes we don't want to know what's going on somewhere else, especially if it's bad news, right? I don't want to hear about that problem out on the mission field. I don't want to hear about that crisis over here. I don't want to hear about that problem over there. I think we're afraid information may bring obligation, but it's true. It will. But listen, we're all in this together. And so if some Christians are suffering, we care about that because the Bible says when one suffers, we all suffer. And when one of us is exalted, we're all exalted. So Nehemiah cared. And the Bible says he wept. He wept. After his weeping came working. Listen, you cannot lighten the load in someone else's life until you first felt the pressure in your own. So Nehemiah takes action. And really, he shows us how to take action. As I pointed out earlier, Nehemiah, in many ways, is a book about leadership. We're all called to be leaders in some way, shape, or form. So let's learn from the leadership example of Nehemiah. Let's start with point number one. And this would be a little bit of a recap of what we looked at. Then we'll dig into our text today. Number one, a good leader is first a good follower and acknowledges their need for God. Let me restate that. A good leader is first a good follower and will acknowledge their need for God. Look at verse 5. Nehemiah, when he hears this news, prays and says, oh, God of heaven, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. So first he just acknowledges the greatness of God. You're the all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God in heaven. You, Lord, are awesome. And that's how Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before you hit God up with your laundry list, stop and contemplate his glory. And if you do, your list will change. It will. Because your problem seems so big. Well, I think as you get a better idea of how big your God is, you'll realize God's bigger than your problem. So you start by acknowledging the greatness of God.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment.
It's a joy to hear when these studies have touched lives. Listen to these comments from one of our listeners.
Pastor Greg, I remember the very first time I heard your voice, and I knew I would have to listen more. It was about 5 years ago, and I was driving in my car. A snippet of one of your sermons came on between songs on a Christian station, and I've been a fan ever since. I really like your jokes, too. Sometimes corny, but always funny. You make me a better Christian, and I thank you for that. I need all the encouragement I can get to walk the straight and narrow. I appreciate you, my brother in Christ.
If you have a story to share, why not call us and give us all the details? Here's the number, 1-866-871-1144, 866-871-1144.
Well, we're learning about leadership today from the example of Nehemiah. Pastor Greg has pointed out, first, a good leader is a follower and acknowledges his need for God. Let's continue.
Number two, Nehemiah reminded God of his promises. He says in verse 5, you keep your covenant. In other words, Lord, you made a promise to Israel and they messed up, and now we're turning back to you and we want to make it right. So Lord, keep your promise. And he will, and he did, and he will for you too. Remember, I pointed out there's like 3,000 promises in the Bible for the believer, sort of like unclaimed gift cards. Let's not just leave them sitting in a drawer. Let's appropriate those promises in our life. Number three, good leaders know they don't have all the answers and they confess their sins. Good leaders know they don't have all the answers and they confess their sins. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1 of Nehemiah. I confess we've sinned against you. Yes, even me and my own family, and I have sinned. Notice he says, we and my own family, and I have sinned. You know, it's interesting as you look at the life of Nehemiah, you don't really read of any sin in his life. I'm not suggesting he was sinless. But what I am saying is he was not compromised worshiping false gods like others were, yet he admits his sin, which we all should do. And he wants to be a part of the solution. Listen, it's true that prayer changes things. It's also true that prayer changes you, and sometimes prayer changes you, and you change things. Think about it this way. God changed Nehemiah, and Nehemiah changed things. If you want God to answer your prayer, you have to be willing to be a part of the answer. So you don't just pray about it. You say, what role could I play in this? My friend James Merritt said this, and I quote, there's a difference between dreamers and leaders. Dreamers dream about things being different. Leaders determine to make a difference, end quote. So a dreamer will talk about it. A dreamer will dream about it, but a leader will come up with a plan and do something. And if we learn nothing else from the book of Nehemiah, we learn this. Whenever you face walls in your life that are falling down, whether it's in your own life or in the life of your family or at your job or wherever, the first place to go is to God in prayer and ask him for help. Number four, Nehemiah was specific in his request to God. Look at verse 10 to 11. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Grant me success today. Listen, making the king favorable to me, put it in his heart to be kind to me. He had a plan. He's going to go to the king and ask him to pay for it. Nehemiah was going to go to the king and say, I'm building a wall and you're paying for it. That's what he was saying. He wanted Artaxerxes to pay for it. So he brings the plan to the king, reminding us that there is a place for the spiritual as well as the practical in your life. Every one of us is going to have a Nehemiah moment, a moment where we come to a fork in the road, and one road leads to comfort, and the other road leads to sacrifice. One road leads to treasures on earth, the other road leads to treasures in heaven. It's a moment where you take whatever position you're in, and you say, I'm going to leverage this for God. This is not about me. This is about God and his glory. And this is really what it is to be a disciple. Remember, we were looking at what the Bible teaches about discipleship, and Jesus showed us that if we want to be his disciple, we must love God more than anyone or anything else. love them more than our husband or our wife or our son or our daughter or our career or even our own life. Love God more than anyone or anything else. Number two, we learn that if we want to be his disciple, we take up the cross and deny ourselves, and then we find the life we're looking for. And thirdly, if we want to be his disciples, we surrender our claim to everything that we have. We realize it belongs to God. So we give the title deed of our life over to God, or we give the pink slip of our life over to God. That's discipleship. That's what Nehemiah was about to do. So let's read his plan. Here's how it came down. Nehemiah 2, starting in verse 1. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, that's different than the month of Toyota, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never appeared sad in his presence, so the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified, but I replied, "Long live the king! How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried in is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." Then the king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, "If it please the king, and if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." Well, the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" And I told him how long I would be gone, and the king agreed to my request. That brings us to our next point. Nehemiah spent more time praying than he did building. Let me say that again. Nehemiah spent more time praying than he did building. 4 months had passed before Nehemiah popped the question to the king. Sometimes the Lord will give you an idea. He'll give you a vision. He'll give you a concept. But timing is everything. So you just sort of wait for the right moment to go to the next place there. And I think we don't like to wait. You know, we like everything now. Everything fast. I mean, we used to have to wait for stuff. I remember when we first started being able to access movies and we'd go to Blockbuster. Remember Blockbuster? And you would buy something called a videotape, or excuse me, you would rent it. And then remember the little sign, "Be kind, rewind." Remember that? Right? So you rewind it. And you go down there, they don't have the tape you want. Then we move to DVD technology. Okay, now I'm going to rent the DVD. Then Netflix comes along and they mail you the DVD. Okay, so you order the one you want online and it comes, but it takes a day or two for it to get there. Well, now we just stream it. We don't have to wait for anything. We just click it and we stream it. So everything comes fast to us. So when we hear about waiting, that's an alien concept in a culture that is used to immediate gratification. But Nehemiah waited. Know this, waiting time is never wasting time. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint, Isaiah 40 tells us. Point number two, or really point number six, I don't know, whatever number you want, put it. Next point, how's that? There's a time to pray and there's a time to move. There's a time to pray and there's a time to move. The king asks why Nehemiah looks so sad. By the way, the job description of a cupbearer was pretty specific. You needed to always be there at the king's beck and call to taste his food. And you were to be encouraging because, you know, you'd be a counselor to the king, a confidant of the king. And so, you know, this was not a good job if you were one of those people that had a dour disposition, right? And we all know people like that. They're just downer people. And, you know, I've summed them up as a couple. It's Debbie Downer and her husband, Bobby Buzzkill, okay? So if you're having fun, when Debbie Downer and Bobby Buzzkill show up, the fun stops. Because they always have something depressing to say or negative to say or critical to say. And I just hope you're not those people. The very opposite of them was Nehemiah. I think he was a cheerful guy, an upbeat guy. So much so that the king actually noticed he looked sad. Nehemiah cared.
We're gleaning some great insights on leadership from the cupbearer to the king.
Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie is presenting a practical study based in the book of Nehemiah. And there's more to come from his message called How to Be a Successful Leader. And Pastor Greg will have a closing comment in just a moment. Now, if you missed any part of the last 25 minutes or so, you can catch up by listening to the study online at harvest.org. Just look for the message called How to Be a Successful Leader. Or you can subscribe to our podcast free of any charge by going to Google Podcasts, Apple Podcasts, or Spotify. And then perhaps you've heard, Pastor Greg has just released his brand new book called Lennon, Dylan, Alice, and Jesus. Pastor Greg, it's very balanced in its look at artists who flamed out and artists whose career caught fire and artists who became on fire for Christ.
Yes.
You mentioned Bob Dylan, who released three albums with Christian content, but has been sort of an enigma that no one can quite figure out.
Yes, Bob Dylan is surely an enigma. He always has been, and I suspect he always will be. Dylan is beyond just a musician. Dylan is iconic. He influenced so many other artists, most notably the Beatles. John Lennon admitted that a number of the songs he wrote were modeled after Bob Dylan songs. Jimi Hendrix recorded Bob Dylan. The Byrds recorded Bob Dylan. He was such a man of influence, and that's why it was such a shock to everyone when Bob Dylan came out with a record that was called Slow Train Coming and spoke boldly about his faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that Bob Dylan had a genuine conversion. And for many fans of rock, it was the rock version of the conversion of Paul on the Damascus Road. Dylan went on to record three beautiful gospel records, and I happen to think that Slow Train Coming was some of the finest work he had ever done. But anyway, in his concerts, he started talking about his faith in Jesus Christ. Effectively, Dylan was preaching. I witnessed this firsthand. Kathy, my wife, and I went down to Santa Monica, saw him there in concert. It was not a full room, and there were people yelling out at him, play the old songs, we don't want to hear this. And Dylan was actually trying to articulate his faith. So after his third gospel record, he just stopped talking about it. So some people concluded he didn't believe it anymore and that he had walked away from it and, in fact, returned to his Jewish roots because they could not believe that he could be a Jewish man following Jesus Christ. Well, I don't see any indication in my deep dive into the life and career of Dylan that would indicate to me that he has abandoned his faith. One of his more recent records, which was a collection of Christmas songs, somebody interviewing him said, it almost sounds like you believe the words of these songs and the way you sing them. And Dylan's response was, well, I do. So I think that Bob Dylan is what I would call a work in progress. You know, there are people that curse God, rebel against God, never acknowledge God, and you can pretty safely say that as a non-believer, but they're not beyond hope, and you should keep praying for them. But then there are some who've made a profession of faith. They seem to have had a lapse or they've fallen, but don't write them off so quickly. I call them a work in progress. Then there are others who have made a profession of faith and are still walking with the Lord. Case in point, Dan DiMucci made a commitment to Christ years ago, and he's still walking with Jesus Christ today. Alice Cooper was really addicted to drugs and alcohol, and his life is going downhill fast. He could have so easily been another statistic of a rock star dying of an overdose. But he made a commitment to Christ, he got clean and sober, and he has been walking with the Lord for well over 30 years now. So I explore many more stories of rock stars, and we get into some of the current artists today who've made professions of faith as well, like Kanye West and Justin Bieber and others. And so we need to be praying for these iconic rock stars who have had so much success and pray that God gets hold of them. And also pray that the Lord would cause them to use their massive platforms for his glory and talk about Jesus Christ. But I wrote this book to show you sort of a behind-the-scenes look at what it's like to have that kind of success. Also to show you the challenges they face, the temptations they have to deal with, but also the power of God to transform people that have hit rock bottom.
Yeah, it's really a message of hope. Maybe you know someone who needs that lifeline right now.
maybe a friend or loved one who's going down the same path that some of these music icons have traveled, and you want to show them where it leads. We'll send Pastor Greg's new book your way to thank you for your investment so that these daily studies can continue. Again, it's called Lennon, Dylan, Alice, and Jesus. Ask for it when you make your donation today. Our phone number is 1-800-821-3300, and we can take your call anytime. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg has been talking about Nehemiah the cupbearer today, and how the cupbearer's job was to be a counselor and an encourager to the king. He'll have more insight next time, but he closes by mentioning someone he knows that's an encourager by nature.
One of the happiest guys I know, you know him too, is Pastor Ricky Ryan, right? I mean, this guy is always happy. People have asked me, what is he like in private? He's the same. He's that way all the time. He's excited about ordering food. Then he's excited about ordering dessert. Then he's excited about going surfing in the morning. Then he's excited about taking a nap later in the day. Then he's excited about Bible study that night. And he's excited about praying. And he's excited about everything. And he's always smiling. He's just that guy. In fact, he smiles so much that one time when I saw him not smiling, he was like, Nehemiah, like, what happened? Well, I knew it happened. In fact, I was responsible for it. Him and I were going surfing, and he had a brand new surfboard. And you know, if you're a surfer and you get a new board, you hate getting that first ding, right? So we're tying the board down on the top of the car on the racks, and he let me tie it down. First mistake. I have no board tie-down skills at all. So I tied the board down, and I'm driving behind him. We're driving down to the beach. He's ahead of me. I see the board stacked, and all of a sudden, that board just came off the top of the car, just in the air, just floating around. And then he hit the ground, boom, and boom, and boom, and splat. So we both pulled over. I'm like, oh, no, no. And Ricky gets out. He was not smiling. What happened? I guess I didn't tie it down very well. Sorry, y'all. Buy you a new one. And he sort of smiled again. So that's Nehemiah. Why are you so sad? You're always smiling. Well, I'm sad because of the plight of my people. And now Artaxerxes, the ruling king, is going to allow Nehemiah to go and do something about it.
When contacting this program, mention you heard it on KKXX, 930 AM.
From the Pacific Justice Institute, this is The Legal Edge, defending your rights as a Christian, a parent, and a citizen. Here's Brad Dacus.
The University of Idaho is facing a lawsuit from three Christian college students after the university unlawfully punished them simply for sharing their traditional views on marriage and sexual ethics. The students visited an LGBT event and were asked to share their views. Not long after, the Christian students were barred from further interaction with the student who approached them. Folks, free speech restrictions on college campuses are at an all-time high. That is why Pacific Justice Institute urges students to know their rights to boldly exercise their free speech.
Learn more about our ministry and get exclusive email updates by registering for The Legal Insider at pji.org. Remember the website, pji.org.
Be sure to listen to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries, Monday through Fridays at 10 a.m. on Life Radio, KKXX, AM 930 and FM 104.5.
Weekdays at 10 a.m. and Saturday morning at 8 here on KKXX.
Mark 16:16. Whoever